God who raised him from the dead. We're actually going to hear the parallel of the gospel that was read before. This is the story of the Lord's temptation, this time from Matthew chapter 4, the first 11 verses. Not so different from the Luke 4. Matthew tells us the story in a slightly different sequence, but it's the same thing, beginning in verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It's also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. Now let's pray. O Lord, we're not worthy to come in under your roof, but you just say the word, and we, your servants, will be healed. Amen. Please take your seats. In Jesus Christ, crucified for us all, brothers and sisters, the window glass shattered in an instant, and all of a sudden in climbed a robber, ready to haul all kinds of treasures out of that lovely house that was located in a very well-to-do neighborhood. The only problem was that something happened he hadn't figured on. The elderly man and his wife who lived in that house were at home, not off somewhere as he had supposed. Well, so you understand what the criminal had to do. He had to knock the two of them out cold and tie them up. And only then would he be able to get busy with what he really came for, which was to, take as many treasures out of that house as he possibly could. It wasn't exactly a pleasant thing to have to subdue those old people like that. It took time, but he understood that he was not going to get any treasures until he did it. Today, dear ones, is the first Sunday in Lent. This is the season when we're going to think a great deal about the sufferings of Jesus, and that's the reason that you see things like thorns and spears and blood-red crosses on banners and hangings in our churches all over the country. Lent's about a break in two, except that this time the intruder is not a bad guy. Jesus Christ broke into the devil's domain, you might say, in order to take back the treasures that the evil one was holding. Those treasures did not have anything to do with jewelry or stereo equipment. You were the valuables that the Lord wanted to have. He came to take you back by his suffering and his dying for the sins of the world. But before he could take you back, he had to tie up the evil one who was holding you in his house. Jesus had to stop Satan, who, among other things, is a tempter. And that's really what this text that we have just read is about. It's about stopping the tempter. And I would say there are two things in particular that this text wants to sort of cement in mind and memory for you. It wants you to understand that Jesus knows all about temptation, and it also wants you to rejoice that the Lord is bringing you personally victory over temptation even now. There was a time when Jesus said exactly the kind of thing that I've been telling you about. "How can anyone enter a strong man's house," he said, "and carry off his possessions unless, first of all, he ties up the strong man?" Through the 40 days of Lent, you and I are going to be thinking about these kinds of things, the kinds of things that Jesus did to get us back again. We all know when the high point will come. It will come on that very solemn day that we call Good Friday, We're going to hear on that day the account of how Jesus was stripped and beaten, and we're going to see Jesus bleeding and dying. We're going to be reminded of all these ways that Jesus obeyed His Father's will by sort of passively just hanging back and letting violent men torture and kill Him. That was His way of paying off your ransom and taking you out of the house of Satan, the strong man. But Jesus did not just do all those passive-looking things on Good Friday. During His life in this world, He did a great many active things also to obey the Father's holy will. He was busy breaking Satan's power and neutralizing him on this day that He stood up against these temptations we've been reading about in the desert. So let's back up for a minute and hear just the start of the text again. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, He was hungry. The tempter came to Him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." The Lord's temptations were not an accident. God above let every one of them happen. We just read that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert. And that's not the first time we read this kind of thing in the Bible, is it? You might remember, for example, that time when Moses was cut off from other people for 40 days when he was alone with God up on Mount Sinai. We don't know exactly how Moses and Jesus were able to survive all that time without food. We're not told exactly in Scripture how it was that the Lord made some kind of provision for them. We do know that the Father in heaven didn't let either one of them die. But now in this moment of gnawing hunger, which made it a very vulnerable moment, the devil tells Jesus, "Hey, you're God's son. You shouldn't have to feel hunger or agony in your body. Would a loving God really make you suffer that way? Why should you have to wait around until He decides He's going to meet your need? Maybe He doesn't really care about you all that much. If you are the Son of God, why don't you command these stones to become bread?" See what the devil was up to? He's trying to tempt Jesus to give up His trust in His Father's goodness. It was a very seductive temptation because, after all, the need to eat is a perfectly legitimate thing, isn't it? Later, the devil then took Jesus to downtown Jerusalem, you might say, had Him stand on the highest point of the temple, you know, up on the steeple, if we could put it like that. "If you're the Son of God," he said, "why don't you throw yourself down? For it says in the Bible that He's going to command His angels concerning you, and they'll lift you up in their hands so that you don't hit your foot against a stone." So the tempting keeps up. See, Jesus had just made it clear that He didn't really have to have natural things like bread to stay alive. All He needed really was His Father. And so the devil decides to change tactics a little bit. He says, "All right, if you don't need to worry about nature, if all you need to trust in is your Father, then why don't you show us that trust? Why don't you jump down from that steeple spot on the temple? Prove that you're not afraid of crashing. Prove that you've got this kind of trust in your Father. Prove that you believe that His angels will take care of you." It's a kind of a seductive thing, too. The evil one makes it sound as if Jesus would be doing a sort of a brave thing, actually a holy thing, by jumping. The real fact is that he was tempting Jesus to get sort of puffed up in that faith, to actually dare his Father to protect him, instead of humbly letting God decide how things ought to unfold. And then you have a third temptation. The devil took him to a very high mountain, and in an instant, that's the way St. Luke said it, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor. "All this I'll give you," he said, "if you'll just bow down and worship me. So look, Jesus, you can have the world. I'm not going to block your way. Just once, just this one time, fall down in front of me. Just compromise this little bit. You don't have to go through all of that bleeding and dying business to gain a kingdom for yourself. You don't need to get hurt at all. Why don't you just make it easy?" Now, you understand that we could talk about every one of these temptations for a long time and unpack a great deal about them. I just want to bundle them all together for a brief moment and tell you what they're about. First, Jesus is tempted to doubt his Father's love at a moment of torment when he felt like he was starving. And then he's tempted not to humbly follow the Father's leading, but by jumping to dare the Father to take good care of him, almost as if God had to prove his love. And then he's tempted to take the easy way of winning a kingdom for himself instead of walking that hard way toward his cross. The gospel story ends with a very simple statement. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. In other words, the devil took off for a while. He'd lost out. He'd been tied up. Jesus won a great victory over the tempter that day in the desert. He did it by clinging to his Father's love and trusting in the Father's goodness, even though starving made it kind of hard to keep trusting like that. Jesus won victory second by staying humble and letting his Father protect him the way that the Father wanted to do, instead of trying to dare the Father to prove his love by catching him off that temple roof. And Jesus won victory by refusing to take the easy way, refusing to pay tribute to the devil even one time, refusing to believe Satan's lie that the kingdoms of the world are his to give, because the Bible says the earth is the Lord and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. And I want you to see one more thing. This is very instructive. Even though Jesus is true God with all authority and power in heaven and on earth, he did not stand up to any of those temptations with what you would call supernatural acts of power. He did it by using God's written word. And that is exactly the same word that's available to you and me on the pages of Holy Scripture. Jesus knew that word. He had studied it. He was very careful about how he used it. He didn't get sucked in when the devil tried to yank a Bible passage and use it all by itself to sort of trample all over the Lord's clear will that's taught in so many other Bible passages. So Jesus Christ knows all about temptation. He faced it. He really felt it. It came to him on a day when he was famished and weak, on a day when he was very alone and vulnerable. And that's why I don't want you to suppose for a minute it was an easy thing for him. It wasn't easy. But he still won victory that day over the tempter in the desert. It's all part of the eternal victory that he won when he died to redeem all of us. And when he, after that, was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. So the devil's a strong man, all right. But now he's a defeated strong man. I don't know if you've ever read much military history, but if you do that, sometimes you can read the stories about how when a particular army has been defeated and when they're retreating, they will burn up everything as they retreat to kind of cause maximum damage and to deprive the conquering army of an even greater win. I want you to understand something quite clearly. This is the devil's targeted strategy toward you personally at this moment. He knows he's defeated. It's only a matter of time until heaven and earth and everybody in them are going to see it. So now his strategy is to burn you up and to cause you maximum damage so that he could at least take you down with him if that's possible. And that's the reason that he tempts you personally. The victory that Jesus won over the tempter in the desert is the victory that this same Lord Christ is now holding out to you. You need help from Jesus very badly, and I confess to you, I need it too. That's because the evil one just keeps hurling at us one seductive temptation after another. And what makes them so seductive is the fact that many of these temptations seem so completely reasonable, don't they? You think of the pulls that Jesus endured in the desert that day. And you think of how some of the same kinds of temptations can go cutting at your own life. Why should I keep trusting the Lord when he makes me endure hunger or pain or some other tormenting problem in my body? Why should I trust him when I see other believers doing fine and they don't seem to have these kinds of troubles? If God tells me that I ought to trust him, why shouldn't I be able to put him to the test and make him show that he cares? Why should I walk some humble way, particularly when that makes me look like a fool in the eyes of unbelieving people? Why shouldn't I compromise? I mean, at least a little bit. Why shouldn't I kind of work the system, as they say? Why should I wear myself out with full obedience to the Father in every corner of my life when I could take a much easier way out and nobody's going to get hurt by it. See, believers lie to themselves if they think the temptation is only about being pulled in by things like really coarse greed, you know, or stealing or sexual sin and stuff like that. I mean, those things are very real. But the most seductive temptations are the ones that look entirely reasonable. So why shouldn't I scratch that itch to gossip about other people? I can call it prayerful concern. And then not even notice that a terrible corrosive habit has me in its grip. Why shouldn't I fantasize about all kinds of lewd things, as long as I don't act out on them? Even though that fantasizing in the course of time could make me into a hollow, a kind of a two-faced person. Why shouldn't I go through just the formalities of church membership or attend worship when I find it handy after I've done all the other things that I really love doing? Even though I may be using that habit as an excuse to sort of suppress the fact that I'm not really letting God's word in. That I don't really have much of a prayer life. And that I'm doing a lot of compromising with the tempter. Those temptations are also seductive, dear ones, because our world, if you've noticed it, jokes about temptation 10 times more than it ever takes it seriously. And if you don't believe me, you just watch a little bit of late night television. These things are seductive because you can't actually imagine how many believers have lost the faith due to things like this. They're seductive because a lot of those people don't even dream that this is what's happened to them. And imagine that they're still in the faith simply because they still know how to talk a good line about faith. St. James tells us in the Bible how temptation operates. He said, each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he's dragged away and enticed. And then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. So the tempter starts out with just a little bit of a pull. And then he finds a way to target these things and tap them into your specific desires. And then he lets that mixture germinate into sin. And then he really waters and fertilizes the whole thing so that sin multiplies and gets quite big and strong and finally is in the position where it can choke faith off altogether. That is the evil one's concrete goal toward you personally. I can't think of a nice way to tell you that. The theme that I appointed for today is, O tempted Jesus, save tempted me. You and I would be wasting this Sunday if we let chapters like Matthew 4 be just ancient history about Jesus' temptations way back when. Jesus won a great victory over the tempter that day. And he gives you that same victory now, whenever you cry out to him, save tempted me. Come to Jesus Christ in the sorest temptations that you have. And I'm telling you, you've come to the right place. When Satan beat back, or when Jesus rather beat Satan back in the desert, that was his way of tying up a strong man. Being tempted is rarely easy, but the tempter does not have to overpower you. God's word means every syllable when it says to you, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Come to Jesus when you're sick at heart over the temptations that you faced in the past and then gave in to. The writer to the Hebrews is aiming all his words at you when he says, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus gives you both of these things. He gives you a Savior's pardon for all your past failures. He died for those things. And his grace that wipes clean all of those past sins can help you right now in your time of great pressure and need. He can help you overcome that feeling that we all get once in a while of, what's the use? I've already failed. I'm never going to be any different. There's no really point in trying again. Jesus gives victory over the tempter because he strengthens you as you read his word and let it become a real fuel line, a real lifeline to you. It helps when the scripture says, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who now are being tempted. He has felt all the suffering and all the torture. He understands from personal experience how hard it is. As a result of that, he's very sympathetic to what you're up against. He's listening on the other end today when you cry out to him, "O tempted Jesus, save tempted me." He's on your side. You're not alone in these kinds of things. Even at those moments when your nerve endings tell you that you feel all alone, he's not looking for a chance to condemn you. He doesn't turn his back on you. To the contrary, he's really pulling for you. The way the Bible says in Psalm 34, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He saves them in all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Jesus gives you victory over the tempter in another way too. This might even be a way that doesn't occur to you immediately. The Bible says, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. So in other words, when you don't avoid temptation, but when you really face up to it, and when you really work through temptation, it can drive you deeper into God's holy word. And in the process, you find out a whole raft of precious things. First of all, how the devil's promises are a dead-end street and every one of them is empty. How a lot of stuff that originally looked like it was going to be so much fun is going to cause you disgust later on and a terrible loss of self-respect. How compromising partway with the evil one is never a very workable strategy. How prayer can become a privilege that you really thirst for because it's a refuge and not just some kind of a duty. And how true it is that Jesus' pardon and the love he gives are really the greatest treasures of your life. And out of all of these kinds of things, our Lord gives you the most stunning kind of victory, because in the process, he makes you deeper and stronger and mature to stand up to the flaming darts of the tempter in the future. And guess what else he does? He equips you so that you are able to speak really solid comfort that will help other people in the family of God when you see they're being tempted. And this is the reason that I'm imploring everybody who's listening to me today on this first Sunday of the Lenten season, do not waste Lent of 2010. Use it as God's holy gift to wring victory from Satan, the strong man tempter. Take a very honest, sober look at the besetting temptations and pulls of your own personal life, whether it's a seductive pull or a moral compromise or just the temptation to live a kind of a halfway life for Jesus Christ. You don't have to give in to that stuff. You don't have to keep rationalizing about those kinds of things. You don't have to sit there anymore and just sort of let yourself drift along, because it's a very deathly kind of drift. You can grab hold of the power of the Spirit and do battle against every one of those pulls. And while you're at it, you can rejoice like crazy in all the help and all the strength the tempted Lord Jesus is delivering today to tempted you. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.